Well, one day there was this blonde who was on a commercial airline flight, and she was complaining about the way her ears were hurting because of the change of the pressure. And so the airline stewardess came over to her, and she said, "Look, how about taking this gum? This gum will help you out, especially with all this changing of pressure, with the ears hurting, the pain that you're experiencing, and it'll really come in handy as we descend and land." Well, a few hours later in the airport, the flight attendant was walking through the airport, saw the blonde waiting for another flight, and so she walked over to her and said, "Hey, how you doing? How'd the gum work out for you?" Well, that blonde looked up at her and she said, "You know, that was the stupidest thing anybody could ever suggest to do." And the stewardess looked at her and said, "What, you mean the gum didn't work?" She said, "Not only did it not work, but it took an hour to get it out of my ears." Oh, well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think we can all say that while that blonde had been given exactly what she needed to walk in victory over the pain she was experiencing, nonetheless, because of failure to rightly apply it, she was still experiencing failure. Amen? And you know what? Sadly enough, so it is for many in our churches today. That many in Christ, they have received exactly what they need to live the victorious life. And yet, because of the old man, the flesh, and failing to rightly apply who they are in the new man in Christ, many are still walking in the pain and failure of their old sinful flesh. And since that's so, and I don't think I need to convince anybody in here that's so, the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this. What is it you and I need to be focusing on? What is a truth you and I need to be embracing and practicing in our lives so that we walk in the victory we have in Christ and not the pain and failure of this old sinful flesh? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, as we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that's going to show each of us how to walk in the new you with the old sinful flesh. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 17. Verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Friends, this morning as we walk through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a truth that every one of us need to embrace and apply to our lives if we're going to walk in the victory of the new you you have in Christ and not the failure of your old flesh. And that truth is simply this. You will walk in the new you when you choose to take off the old self and put on the new self and purpose every day to walk with a change in your attitude, heart, and actions. Listen to that again. It is absolutely so practical and simple. And yet if I was there to say, most in here would have to, if they were really confess, are failing at this. What is this? You will walk in the new you when you choose to take off the old self and put on the new self and purpose every day to walk with a change in your attitude, heart, and action. Let's pray and then come back and see how that unfolds in this passage, and more importantly, what it is that we exactly need to be doing and focusing on so that we do walk in the new you and the victory of the new you and not the failure of the old sinful me. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction you give every week, and especially this passage that is so timely, that speaks to the majority of people in churches today. Most are not experiencing the full victory they have in Christ, and this passage tells us exactly why and what we need to do so that we do experience it. However, one of us in here this morning need that. And yet, how I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning that you would just remove me from the picture, that you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free, and I pray that'll happen today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who aren't experiencing the victory that they should. I pray today through your word they would see why, and that through that they would repent and come back to that victorious full walk you desire to have with them. Father, I especially pray for that one or two that are here that aren't experiencing victory simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship with Jesus. And the irony is they think they're okay. They've deceived themselves. And so I pray this morning you would just have mercy on them and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would be the day they experience real victory in their life. And Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, but most importantly, that the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled Our Life in Christ. As you ought to know by now, it's that series that's coming from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. And if you'll remember in the first three chapters of this letter, the Apostle Paul spent considerable amount of time reminding them, and you and I, the reader, of exactly who we are in Christ, of what we have, of just how blessed we are and how of an exalted people we are. But then in Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul made a shift and he begins to change his writing into not, kind of encouraging us and enlightening us on who we are, but calling us to live out who we are in Christ. In fact, let me remind you what Paul said in verse 1, chapter 4. Look, it's right here. Look what it says. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And if you remember several weeks ago when we took a look at that verse, we said that word implore literally means I beg you. Paul was literally begging you and I who are in Christ to live out this life we have in Christ, to live out this exalted position we have in Christ. Now I'm going to ask you again, as I did back then, because I know how short-term memory we can have, but let me ask you something. Why in the world would Paul be having to beg you and I who have been born again through the blood of Christ, sealed of the Spirit of God until the day of redemption? Why would he have to beg us to live out the life we have in Christ? Oh, let me enlighten you if you haven't figured it out yet. While you've got this new nature in Christ, you still got this old sinful flesh that's not redeemed, that loves to run in every single way that's contrary to the things that are in Christ. You've got a sinful flesh that wants to live and do worldly things. Do I got to convince anybody of that? If you've been a Christian any length of time, you know that's absolutely true because you failed enough doing that, haven't you? Amen or oh me, right? Yeah, don't raise your hand on you. Just everybody in here that's truly saved has experienced that. And so what does Paul call us to do? Well, if you remember, the first thing he told us to do to live out this have a walk that's worthy of this calling we have in Christ is, he said we need to preserve the unity that we have in Christ. And you remember what he said we had to do that? As a corporate body, what do we need to do? We all need to be walking with a humble, gentle, patient, tolerant heart that's focused on preserving the unity with a bond of peace. You remember that? And then what did he tell us? Last week, if you were here, you'll remember something. He didn't just stop with preserving the unity we have in Christ, but then he went on to say, listen, not only do we need to preserve the unity, but we actually need to be those who are perfecting it and what? Promoting it amongst one another. And do you remember what he showed us what we need to be doing that? We need to be rightly seeing ourselves for who we are. And what is that? We are, remember, sister, gifted gifts. That the moment we surrendered our hearts to Christ, we were saved because of God's gift that's in Christ. But at the moment we get saved, we receive spiritual gifts, all for the purpose of what? Being a gift to one another, to invest in the lives of one another. And so if we're going to perfect unity and promote it, then we got to be fulfilling the calling we have in Christ, using our gifts to what? Invest in one another. And now this morning, Paul's going to continue on. Unity doesn't stop, but he's going to show us there's a specific way we need to be walking, some things that we need to be doing so that we are living out this life we have in Christ, and unity continues to flourish, and guess what? And that we walk in the victory we have in this new life in Christ and not the failure. And what is that we need to do? Well, to help you grab it, I've broke this passage up into just three simple points, three main points that we'll look at this morning. Three things that Paul's going to clearly show us. I mean, it's just going to unfold and you'll see it clearly as we walk through it. But three things we need to do if we're going to be those who walk in the victory of this new life we have in Christ and not the pain and failure of the old flesh. How many of you ever found that there is definitely pain and failure associated with following the flesh? Amen? Amen? Come on, get it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Say it like you know it, because you know it, so say it. And so listen, if you and I are going to walk in victory, the first thing Paul's going to show us is that, listen, we got to be determined not to walk like the lost. Can I say that again? Listen, if you're going to walk in the victory that you have in Christ and not the pain and failure of your flesh, the first thing you got to do is you got to be determined not to walk like the lost. Why do I say that, and why should we even be concerned about that? Well, look what Paul says here again, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord. Now just pause right there. When Paul says, so this I say, he's letting you know, I'm giving you some apostolic instruction. And let me tell you something, folks. This is some apostolic instruction we had better pay attention to. I've heard people say before, I only pay attention to the red letter writing in the Bible. If apostle wrote it, then it's just suggestions. You could take it or leave it. You better not have that approach today, and I'll tell you why. Because of that second statement Paul says. He says, so this I say and what? And affirm together with the Lord. I don't know if you caught it or not, but Paul's getting ready to tell you that what I'm about to tell you is thus saith the Lord. You might as well say it's red letter writing in an epistle. Hello, that's good preaching. Holiday. Man, we're gonna be here a long time if y'all don't get in the groove now. So Paul says, this I say and affirm together, Lord, and what is that? That you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Now, what does he mean by Gentiles? Is there any Jews in here? No, you're all Gentiles, aren't you? So I got to stop being a Gentile and be a Jew? That's not what he's saying. When he's speaking of Gentiles here, he's speaking to a group of people who came out of Gentile religions, pagan religions. That's what he's speaking to here. That you no longer walk the way they walk, practicing the things they do, worshiping false gods and doing the immoral things that they do, bowing down to false gods. You no longer walk that way. Or if I might say it this way, that's probably a little bit more clear for us. Are you ready? Stop trying to live following the world and living for the world. And that's pretty clear, isn't it? And since the call is to stop, Don't walk like the Gentiles walk. Don't walk like the pagans who have rejected Christ and haven't surrendered their life to Christ and are bound down to all kinds of false gods, like gods of materialism and lust and all these other things. But Paul says, don't walk like them. And if the call is not to walk like them, then the question would be, how is it that they are walking that we need to guard against? Well, Paul isn't silent one single bit on that right there. Watch this. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. How? In the futility of their mind. Some of you who got the King James, it says vanity of mind. Both are correct, because in the Greek, what it's really getting at is this empty-headed stinking thinking. That's what it's getting at. This stuff that's devoid of God's word and the precepts of God and the directions that God's word gives. You and I as followers of Christ, you and I as the people of God, are not to live that way, like God's word is no count in our life. And why? Can I remind you, the Psalms are clear. How's a young man keep his way pure? What? He keeps it according to the word of God. God's word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word, you get in it, will always show you where you are and how you need to go. It's the only real firm direction and plumb line in your life. Not man's thinking, man's philosophies, but that's what the world does. It follows after this stinking thinking that's devoid of God's precepts and God's word. And notice what Paul says here, that they're walking in the futility of their mind, and because of that, they're being darkened in their understanding. Now, don't miss that statement, darkened in their understanding. That word darkened, the way it's written in the Greek, it's in the process, it's a continual thing. In other words, they're in this process of a continual darkening. They're dark and they're getting darker and darker because of their rejection of God's light in their lives. Now listen, I'm going to let you know a little secret. Let me remind you of something. Paul's writing to us and say, don't do this. Don't be this way. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, because of your fallen flesh, you can do this in Christ. Let me let you in a little secret. This can be you. You can reject God's light in your life, and you can be becoming darker and darker and darker moment by moment. A progressive darkness, and you don't even see it. You want me to give you an example of how people who reject God's word and God's truth and God's light become dark and in a process of progressive darkness? Let me give you one. I'm not trying to sway you on any political candidate or anything like that, but just turn on the TV and look at all this socialism junk that's going on today. Monkey mess. You know, socialism, and if you want that, man, I'm sorry if I'm offending you, but socialism has failed everywhere it has been. History tells us that, and yet somehow or another, you got these dudes standing up on TV thinking that America can be the exception to the rule. That's progressive darkness. Darkness that's begetting, you know, light begets light, darkness begets darkness. And Paul says, don't walk like these Gentiles. Don't squelch out God's light in your life and walk in the futility of your mind, falling after worldly principles and worldly ideas, because you're going to find yourself like them, being darkened in their understanding. Are you ready? Exclude it from the life of God. Now, that ought to send shivers right up your spine. This rejection of light and this darkening state only leads to one thing: being excluded from the life of God. You know, there's two schools of thought on that, and I think both fit. One is that because you're rejecting the light of God's word, you're missing out on the life and eternal life that's found in Christ. But then there's a second thing for you and I we ought to pay attention to. Anytime you begin to reject God's light in your life and you get in that darkening state, you rob yourself from the wisdom life of God in your life. Go home tonight and think on that one. Paul says they're excluded from the life of God. And then don't miss this. He gives two because statements of why this is happening. Are you ready? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, don't think that means that they are stupid people, because in Ephesus in this day and age, they were not stupid people. They prided themselves on education. They were philosophers and everything. I mean, they would be equivalent to what we would say today, Ivy School PhD people. Kind of like the ones you see on TV. Up in the government right now. They're not stupid people. They're very well-educated people, but they're ignorant. Why? Because they're devoid of the life of Christ in their lives, and they're devoid of God's Word in their life. Listen, I can tell you, folks, you can be as smart as you want to. You can have 100 PhDs, but if you are not born again, if God's Word is not given instruction to your life, you are ignorant. That's very ignorant. And it doesn't stop there. Look at the other because statement of what he says here. They, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. See, they're not ignorant to God's word. They're not separated from the life of God that's found in Christ because God has held it back from them because he has it. And they're not ignorant of God's word because somehow or another it's hard to understand, because really, I'm going to be honest with you, I might step on toes, but it's not. Listen, I know that God gives us pastors and teachers to help us, and, you know, they give us ideas and can help steer us in certain ways and stuff. But brothers and sisters, I'm going to be very frank with you. I'm going to be very, very honest with you. If you open up God's Word and you want to understand what God's saying in His Word, if you're very serious about seeking it out, God will reveal it to you. You can take that one to the bank. I think the Bible says something about you don't need anybody to teach you. You got the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying. And so they're ignorant because of the hardness of their heart. And don't take that hardness of their heart lightly, because notice what it says here in verse 19, and they have become callous. We all know what a callous is, don't we? I shake hands with some of y'all as you go out the back door, and I can tell you do hard work because of the calluses on your hand. I can feel the toughness, and you're probably thinking, well, he's got some sissy hands. But anyhow, you know, not everybody can lay around and eat bonbons. So everybody's got their cross to carry. I'm just playing. But I know I've shared this story with you before, but I want to share it again because it needs to drive home this callous thing, and you'll see why I want to do this, because it really needs to speak to our heart. See, when I got out of high school, as y'all know, you've heard the story, I got hired with a company called Stackhouse that was a contractor for Virginia Power. And my first day on the job, they put me in charge of the 5-foot backhoe. That's that 5-foot round point shovel. And all day I had to dig ditches with that shovel, trenches. And somewhere in the course of the day, my hand made blisters. It hurt. Then they popped and my hands bled. And it stung. It hurt. That shovel was letting me know all about itself. And I remember when I got home, I showed my dad, and he kind of laughed at me and said, hey, you know what work's all about now, don't you? And he said, you better get some gloves. And I did, and I wore the gloves, and it took some time. But I noticed, you know, my skin started making that hard layer instead of a soft layer back. And then as I kept working, I would work sometimes without the gloves. After a month or two, my hands had become so hard and calloused, I could work all day without those gloves. I no longer felt any sting or pain from that shovel. Brothers and sisters, the warning is pretty clear. You better be careful you're not rejecting God's light in your life, because you're going to start getting hard, and then you're going to get callous. And you're no longer going to experience the sting of the failure that's in your life. And when I thought about it, I think about how, you know, most statistics today say all a person has to do is lay out of church 3 times, and it's really hard for them to come back. Why? Because the first time they feel the sting about it, well, I really shouldn't be laying out of church for this. I should be in church. And then they justify it. Then the next time, oh, man, they feel it a little bit, you know, and oh. After a couple times of just justifying it and squelching down that pain, all of a sudden you come to a place where you just no longer feel the conviction and the pain of what you're doing. And we can watch something and watch something and watch something enough where all of a sudden we no longer feel the pain. We become callous. You want a good example of how this happens, and it happens over time. It doesn't happen right away, but it happens over time. But here's a good example. You ready? Remember in the 1950s how Elvis Presley shook his hips on the Ed Sullivan Show? Look what you got on TV today. Just the commercials. Point made. They've calloused themselves. And that's a bad place to be. And brothers, sisters, remember the warnings that we can get there too. And look what he says, why we ought to be on guard about it. Are you ready? He says, they have become callous. They, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They have no shame in their game. You know people like that. You see it all the time with the same-sex relationships that are going on. Now, there's no shame in that. You see it with people shacking up, guys cheating on their wives, wives cheating on husbands, doing it openly, parading around like it's no big deal. I've heard people even going into churches and other places, talking to somebody and bragging about how they got over on something on their taxes, cheating the government. And there's no shame, none whatsoever. Brothers and sisters, the warning is be careful. Make sure you are determined that you're not going to walk in that way, because why? You can walk in that way, and you can get into the place where you are actually just walking in stuff that's totally taboo, and you don't give a rip about it. You're sitting in a restaurant, sitting down with some friends, and there's beer bottle after beer bottle on the table, and you're getting drunk. You're going to places, saying words, saying things, talk about things that are shameful, and you have no regrets, no remorse about it whatsoever. That it just seems perfectly natural. Remember, he's talking to born again believers. So, what do you and I really need to do? What is a position we really need to hold so that we don't get to that place? Are you ready? I think what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, 3 through 5 is very fitting. You just need to come to a place where you say, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all of this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dispensation, and they malign you, but they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Do you know what our position needs to be? I don't care what failure you walked into this church with today. Your position really needs to be, if you're going to really start walking into victory that you have in Christ, you just need to say, right now, this is it. The time passes, enough for all of that I've been walking in failure. That's it. Now I'm going to walk this way. The time passes, enough. And I'm going to live for his glory, because one day I got to stand before him and give an account. That's what you need to do. Oh, by the way, have you noticed in all of this that we've been talking about? It's really not anything he does for you. You got to do it. Because everything he needs to do is already done. Did you catch that? And so the first thing Paul shows us, if we're going to walk in the victory of the new you and not the failure and sting and pain of the old flesh, first thing is you got to be determined not to walk like the lost. And then secondly, you ready? You got something else to do, and that is choose to walk in the newness of your mind and life you have in Christ. How's that? Look at verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. Now for time's sake, so I don't have to dig those two verses out for you, let me just give you the New International Version's translation. It makes it real simple. Look what it says. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You know what Paul's saying here? You didn't come to Christ seeing all this life of immorality and worldly living in Christ. No, what did you see in Jesus? You seen holiness and righteousness, and in the light of Christ's holiness and righteousness, you saw your sin and you learned of what it meant to be holy and righteous, and you gave your life to Christ. You came to him in that. Are you with me? And so now notice, in light of that, what Paul calls us to do. Here's a choice you got to make. Are you ready? Verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Lay aside the old man, your old life, your old self, your old flesh, like a dirty piece of garment, and don't put it back on. You know, the only problem when I say that is this. All of you are probably just like me. The ladies will never confess to it, but the guys will have to, because they know it fits. But the problem is, if you're like me, the night before, you put on a shirt and wear it for 2 hours, and you come back home and take it off and say, you know what? I can wear that tomorrow. And you set it across the dresser or whatever. And in the morning, what do? You pick that thing up and you say, no, it don't stink. In fact, man, it smells good like the cologne I had on. I'll put it right on, man, and that's cool. I'm good to go. Hey, the ladies do it too. They're just not going to say it. But that's not the way we need to be seeing the old self, not like a piece of garment like that. But are you ready? Like an old coat that's been laying out in the dog pen for 6 months. And the dog's been laying on it. And everything else of the dog's been getting on it, including the fleas and the ticks. And you go and you pick that thing up, and the moment you pick it up and put it on, it defiles you. You stink. The fleas start biting, and the ticks, those parasites, start sucking the life out of you. And you know, that's what ticks do, don't they? You know, when I think about it, I think about Sherry. I'm not saying that she's defiled, living a defiled life. I mean, in fact, she says she got her tick from Rick, so you just think that was fun. But anyhow, she came down with Lyme disease and didn't know it for a while. Started sleeping 12 hours a day and didn't have having fevers, no energy, and just couldn't do anything. You know, that's exactly what parasites do. Ticks just suck the life out of you. And that's how you need to be seeing the old man. The minute you put him on because of the deceit of lust that's in the old man, he's going to defile you. You're going to stink, and you're going to get bit by parasite things, sins that suck the life out of you. Is that graphic enough? That's how you need to see the old man. Paul's saying, put him away. Don't put that thing back on. And in place of it, do something. Are you ready? What is that? And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do you renew your mind? I think Romans 12:2 says it's best. It should be up behind me. Look what it says there. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How do we find out what the will of God is? By God's word. And how do we prove that God's word is perfect? By putting it into practice into our lives. And the moment you get into God's word and you apply it to your life, guess what will happen? Your mind will begin to change. Your stinking thinking will be renewed. Are you with me? But he doesn't stop there. There's something else you need to do in place of putting on that old man. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. What in the world is that? You want a simple verse for it? It's Romans 13:14, should be behind me. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's what it means. Put on Jesus and stop making provisions for the flesh. Once again, have you noticed something? There's nothing in here that says God's going to just automatically do all this stuff for you. This is all stuff you got to do. Have you noticed that? See, the rubber is meeting the road, isn't it? So if you and I are going to walk in the new life we have in Christ instead of the pain and failure of this old man that wants to sin, then we got to be determined not to walk like the lost. Choose to walk in the newness of your mind and life you have in Christ. And then thirdly and finally, are you ready? Be intentional. Be intentional. Let me say it one more time. Be intentional to walk with a change in your attitude and actions. You've got to be intentional. Why am I saying that? Look at verse 25. Therefore, that therefore ties back to this stuff. Remember, you got to be determined not to walk like the lost, take off the old man and walk in Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And I told the people Wednesday night they were here, they would have a little jump on this. And if you weren't here on Wednesday night, you're going to be a little bit behind the eight ball. But you can catch up by going and reading Zechariah 8. And why do I say that? Because where it's in caps, where he says, speak truth to each one of you with his neighbor. You want to know what he's speaking of here? It's a quote from Zechariah 8:16, where God was bringing the nation of Israel out of their 70 years of captivity, bringing them back as his people to reestablish Jerusalem. And he's telling them, listen, here's what you need to do. Are you ready? Watch this. Watch the tie. Don't live like the Gentiles lived back in Babylon. Hello? You're now my people, so walk truthfully with each other, judge in truth, speak in truth, so you represent me as the true and living God. And so what's Paul say for you and I? Lay falsehood aside. And that would be all falsehood. That would cover everything from speaking lies to exaggerating stories. Are you ready to walking in these doors and living a life of a lie? Who ain't guilty of that? And you want to know why? Because we're members of one another. And any time lies are taking place, relationships are damaged and unity goes out the window. You know, if you walk in this door trying to pretend like you're super Christian and live like hell Monday through Saturday, you know, it only just robs yourself of the ministry that you need, and it robs the body of growing the way it can grow. And that doesn't mean if a brother or sister comes in the door struggling that you blast them. No, you know what it means? As we already seen, you need to be long-suffering and tolerant with them, putting up with them. It may mean you got to put up with a long time with failures that are in their life, but you walk with them to bring restoration. We got to deal in truth. Lay all falsehood aside. And then notice the second thing Paul tells us to do here. Are you ready? Be angry and yet do not sin. Notice he didn't say, do not get angry. I don't know where that comes from, saying it's wrong for you and I to get angry. I mean, listen, that is an emotion that God has given us. Anger is a very God-given emotion. Even Jesus had anger, and you don't think so. Just go back and read the gospel where he threw the money changers out, Jack. But that was a righteous anger. It's okay to be angry. I mean, I can promise you, if you say derogatory things against my wife and do things to hurt my wife and stuff, I can promise you, old brother Rodney's going to get angry. You will too. The only thing is, he says, be angry, but what? Do not sin. In other words, you better be very careful in the midst of your anger that you don't start responding in a way that's going to cause you to sin. You want to know how that is? Always seeking to get even. That's a biggie right there. Boy, the moment you get angry because somebody has done something, you're angry over some injustice that's done, or you're angry over something that somebody's done to you, all of a sudden, you're going to want to get even. And we all wrestle with that. You know, there's a reason why this is in the Bible, because we all fail in that way. You got this old dude still, remember? And so Paul says, be angry and do not sin. And then he says something about your anger also. Something else. What is that? And do not let the sun go down on your anger. You want to know what he's saying? Don't hang on to that bad boy either. Don't start walking around with a heart of unforgiveness. You want to know what happens when we hang on to anger? We sit down at night. We think about what's been done. We get up in the morning. We start thinking about what's been done. You start thinking, that old Wilson. He said that to me. I'm going to get him. You know what happens at that moment? Don't you miss verse 27. And do not give the devil an opportunity. The moment you hang on to that anger, Jack, I can tell you right now, you just kick the door open for the devil to come in and bring all kinds of destruction. And he will. And so Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Verse 28, something else. He says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. But man, this stealing goes all the way from taking something you know isn't yours, to robbing a 7-Eleven, all the way to milking the system. You know, when I thought about this, I thought about how Lewis is sitting right here. And he's a CPA. And I bet if he was really honest, you would probably be surprised at how many people probably ask him every tax season. I know he's retired now. But how many would probably ask him, well, can't we just fudge that number and this number and that? That's stealing. You know, anytime we look to get gain off of somebody else's misfortune, man, that's stealing. Anytime we go around and you know, just I don't want anybody getting upset with me. Please don't take me wrong. I'm going to be very careful here. But we got a welfare system that's out of control. And people are milking it. People who could be doing something ain't doing something. And the sad reality is a lot of Christians are doing that. And that's not who we're to be. Can I read for you again what Paul says here? You and I as Christians are to be. We're not to be seeking what we can get. See what you get out of this. Are you ready? He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. It's not about what I can get. It's about how I can use, but be used of God to invest. Are you with me? That's the Christian walk. That's who we should be in Christ. And listen, that there are some people who need a welfare system, and I'm all for it. But then there's some who abuse it. And as followers of Christ, man, there's always something we can do. We can work. I'll never forget one time I was talking to somebody who was supposed to be a Christian. I said, man, look, I think I can find this job for you, and this can take place for you. And you know what the reply to me was? Well, I really don't want to take it, because then that means I'll make some money and it'll mess up my benefits. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it'll give grace to those who hear. And that's everything from speaking cuss words to gossips and slanders. What is Paul saying? Stop it. Realize that's not how people in Christ are to be acting. I mean, listen, man, if you open your mouth outside of church and man, just colorful language just keeps flowing, you just be honest with yourself. There's something wrong with the heart. But can I be honest with you? We're all sitting here going, yep, that's right. So it is if outside the church or even in the church, when we open our mouth, we're talking about the juicy things in somebody else's life. You want to call us? Stop that. Don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. But only such a word that is for edification. You know what edification is? The building up. Investing in. So that it gives grace to those who hear. That's what the call is. Man, if there ever was a failure in the church today, of Church of America, you know, don't get me wrong, it's that. We should be people who are building up one another, and to be quite honest with you, man, we are masters at tearing one another to pieces. Folks, it ought not be. And when we do that, I can promise you, you're not going to walk in the victory of this new life you have in Christ. It'll be pain and failure. You know, I told the other church, and I said, I've told Farnham before, and I'll tell y'all, you can go around and you can gossip behind my back, but I promise you, sooner or later, it's going to come back. That's about anybody, isn't it? You can go around saying stuff, but you can be sure one thing, eventually it's going to come back around. And oh, the shame, huh? It ain't so pleasant then. Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that you will give grace to those who hear. And then are you ready? Verse 30, boy, don't you miss this. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Spirit of God? Just don't do these things. Just don't follow this advice right here. Go around gossiping about people. Rip people off. Be angry and seek revenge. live a life of a lie. Guess what? You're not going to experience the peace and the comfort of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You're going to experience His chastisement and pain and correction in your life. You've grieved Him. And correction will be the number one order of the day. And I don't know about you, man, but anytime correction comes into my life, whether I was a small child when my daddy brought it, or today when God brings it, it's not pleasant, it's not fun. And the promise is it'll come. And he continues on, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Six things he says here to just get out of your life. Put them away from you. Why? Because they should never be named among a follower of Christ. Why is that? Because they are so anti to who we are in Christ. What do I mean? Well, look at this. They should be up there. Do we got all 6 points, brother? Look at bitterness. Bitterness, a spirit that refuses reconciliation, smoldering. It comes from a smoldering resentment. We are those who have been given a ministry of reconciliation, but when you got bitterness in your heart, you will refuse to reconcile with somebody. You won't even make it possible. There will not be able to be forgiveness because you will refuse to even entertain it. And we all know people like that, don't we? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Look what else he says here. Wrath. That's that wild rage. It's the explosion in the heat of the moment. It's that fleshy thing that's over in Galatians chapter 5. You know that one of the fruits of the flesh is what? Outburst of anger. That's not who we're to be. We should always be under the Spirit's control, shouldn't we? But you know what? When we grieve the Holy Spirit, you can bet all these things will start manifesting themselves in your life pronto. Look at the next one. Anger. That's that, not the anger, the righteous anger, but the other anger that you're holding on to. It's an internal smoldering, that deep negative feeling that is under the skin. How about our next one, brother? Leslie, we would just get the clock moving here. Clamor, loud self-assertions of angry people determined to make their grievances known. You've never seen that, have you? You've never done that, have you? That's not who we're to be, are we? How about the next one? Slander. The ongoing defamation of someone that rises from a bitter heart. How about this one? Malice. Doing evil with evil devices that destroy. Saying things to do nothing but to destroy somebody's character. I'm going to make you pay. I'm going to get you back. You're going to suffer. You know where all that's coming from? A bitter heart, an unforgiving heart that has grieved the Holy Spirit and is under chastisement and is lashing out. That's not who we're to be. Who are we to be? I close. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Are you ready? Forgiving each other. That's a novel concept, isn't it? Instead of trying to get even and make somebody pay for the wrong they've done to you, just forgive them. And how are we to forgive? Are you ready? Forgive each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. How's God forgiven you? Before you were even seeking to be forgiven, He made the way for forgiveness and sought you and hunted you down so that He could forgive you. And His forgiveness is total. All past, present, and future sin is forgiven in Christ. God holds nothing against you. And in that forgiveness, He brings total reconciliation and restoration. And that's the call for you and I. That just as God has forgiven us in Christ, so we are to forgive one another. And I know as I say that, some are saying, yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. You're absolutely right. I don't know what they did to you, but I know one thing. Whatever they did to you can't even touch the hem of the garment of what you've done to him and continue to do to him. Really, guys? The number one thing we ought to be doing is wanting to forgive one another. Hungry to forgive. And why? I'll just close by reminding you of what Jesus said. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Does that mean you lose your salvation? Nope. But at that moment, you put yourself in a prison. A prison where you're going to be tormented. A prison where you actually invite God to allow the devil to come against you and begin to harass you and afflict you so that you come off of that unforgiving position that you're at. And don't take that lightly, because that prison, a lot of people in churches today who are born-again believers find themselves in there where they have great emotional and mental unrest and even physical failures in their life, all because of an unforgiving heart. It's serious business. You want to know how serious God is about forgiveness? That's how serious he is. You think we ought to be? Folks, if you and I are going to walk in the victorious new life we have in Christ and not the failure of this old man, one thing you better make sure you're doing is you better make sure you're purposing not to walk like the lost. Make sure you're taking off the old man and diligently, intentionally putting on the new man. And you be intentional to rid yourself of these things that grieve the Holy Spirit, especially a heart of unforgiveness. And if you do, you'll be a long way down the road of walking in this victorious new life you have in Christ and not the pain and failure of the flesh. How victorious have you been lately? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this word and how it just reveals the whole hard, cold facts to us. That if we are going to be those who experience this new life and victory we have in Christ, we are those who have something to do. We have got to be determined we're not going to walk like the lost. As the Apostle Peter says, we just got to come to the place where we just say time past is enough for that stuff. Today I'm going on with this life I have in Christ. And we just got to be diligent in taking off the old man and putting on the new life we have in Christ and renew our mind each and every day with your word, putting it into practice in our lives and ridding ourselves of those things that cause such disunity and dysfunction in the body, that we would walk like followers of Christ, especially in the area of forgiveness, seeking to forgive one another, not holding bitterness and resentment in our heart, so that we're experiencing the fullness of your Spirit in our lives and walking in a way that brings glory to you. God, would you help each and every one of us make this a reality in our lives today? That none of us would leave this place in brokenness. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, our hymn of invitation is hymn number 447. Linda's getting ready to play something. I already know the answer to it, but I'm going to ask it anyhow. When you walked in the doors of this church, were you really experiencing the vibrant, full, wonderful, victorious walk you have in Christ? Or when you walked in the doors of this church, did you maybe have some regrets in your heart of some things you said or did this past week? If I had to guess, the majority of folks in here got a few regrets. Why don't you make the decision this morning, right now, this invitation, to do exactly like the Apostle Peter said and just put your foot down and say, you know what, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm confessing it to you, and right now the time past has been enough for all of that. I want to live in the victory of Jesus and be diligent to move in that direction. Will you do that? As we stand and sing, however God leads, will you come?